But let's turn in God's word to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We'll take a reading, verse 9 down to verse 11. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 down to verse 11. With God's word open, the Bible says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just unite together in prayer and we'll seek the Lord, and we pray that God will give us help at this time. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto our path. Father, we thank thee, the entrance into thy word giveth light. And therefore, Lord, we pray just now, as we seek, O God, to bring truth from thy word. Father, we pray, O God, by thy Spirit, thou wilt apply thy word to each and every heart. We thank thee, O God, for the believer. Thou art still working on our hearts. We confess, Lord, we daily grieve thee, sin against thee. But Father, we thank thee that the good work which thou hast started in us, thou wilt continue it until Christ returns, until we are with thee. We pray as well for sinners outside of Christ. May this be the day when some dear soul will come and cry unto God for mercy. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Answer prayer for the Saviour's sake. Amen. And amen. In verses 9 through 11, Paul records his prayer for the saints at Philippi, which we began to look at last week, that their love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. The theme of Paul's prayer is love for Christ, a love that will continually overflow, keep rising, growing, maturing, developing in the gospel, which centers upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a spiritual love applied by the power of the Holy Spirit, a love that is a spiritual characteristic, a spiritual quality of a born-again believer. And upon that basis, Paul has every right to instruct, to exhort the believers in this matter, praying for them that their love will abound. For 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." 1 John chapter 4, verse 21 says, "And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." And so when we love God, we love God's people. That is a spiritual characteristic. When God puts his spirit within you, you love the things that God loves. You love the people whom God loves, and God loves his people. And so, believer, this ought to be the prayer of our hearts, not only for ourselves, but for one another, within families. Pray for your spouse, your children, your parents, your pastor, that their love will abound more and more in Christ, in all spiritual wisdom. Because when a person is in tune with Christ, that person is in harmony with everyone else, in church, at home, at work, and in society. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, "For ye yourselves are taught of God." Notice that word, taught of God, to love one another. So when our love is bubbling up, when our love is overflowing, when it's abounding more and more, when it's rising higher and higher, it will leave its mark. It will impact every part of our lives and affect others around us. Verse 9, Paul prays that the Philippians will recognize what is a help from a hindrance in spiritual growth, discern what will lead them on the ways of God, and discern what will hold them back. Verse 10 is the response, the reaction, the proof to what is recognized. And so we want to discover today how abounding love is proved. Abounding love is proved. Notice, first of all, abounding love is proved by its priorities. Paul, as he continues and he prays for the Philippians, records his prayer. This is a prayer about their priorities. In other words, that their priorities will be right. To get the line of thought, notice again verses 9 through 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent. The word approve in this verse means to test, discern, examine, scrutinize, to see if worthy. Therefore, it's no surprise that the word approve is connected to the word judgment that we looked at last week in verse 9, which also means to discern. In all judgment, that ye may approve things, that in all discernment, that ye may discern things. And putting into practice, Paul is saying it is choosing or making the best decisions in order to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We judge, we discern situations that we may, or ye may, approve things that are excellent. You will discern, you will scrutinize the situation, that you will approve, that you will discern things that are excellent. So this word approve is a wonderful word. It was used in past times for testing metal, testing gold to determine its purity, its genuineness, its worth, its value. That's why Peter used the same word and applied it to the Christian life or the trials of the Christian life. You've heard the phrase tried with fire. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Well, that is the word meaning approve, the same original word. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more than precious than of gold, perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This word approved that Paul mentions is also in the continual tense. And so Paul's prayer is that the believers at Philippi will continually examine, continually discern, continually put things to the test, that every day in their life, when it comes to spiritual matters, they will continually prioritize what is the best that will help them go on and go forward with God. Keep discerning, keep testing the present situation, the present activity that I am engaged in, what I am doing, and how long I am doing it for. Is it helping me on with God? Or is it being a hindrance and keeping me from the Lord? Am I engaging in a certain activity, a certain hobby, which in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. But it's got to the point that I've used all my energy and I've used all my time on that hobby, on that interest, that when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to reading the Bible, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to doing something, I've no more energy. I've used it all in the hobby, that now I have nothing left to give to the Lord. And as a result, the Bible is neglected. Prayer is abandoned. And we say, do you know what? I'll make up for it tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes, the same thing happens. And then the third day, and by the time you get to the fourth day, you thought, well, you know what? I haven't read it all week, so there's no point even starting now. And things are abandoned. And so Paul is saying, for your love to overflow, for your love to grow, for your love to mature, for your love to get greater and greater, better, deeper, and a love for Christ and a love for one another, discern, prioritize things that will help you go on with God, that will help you in that closer walk with the Lord, that will help you in your love for one another. To use an illustration, and I don't want a debate on this, I'm just saying, in the last number of years, when it was during the coronavirus height, what did you keep hearing on the TV? One phrase comes to mind, keep testing, keep testing, keep testing. And maybe you have that in your mind. And what was the whole point? Watch out for signs or symptoms in case you have coronavirus. Keep testing, keep testing. And that's what Paul is basically saying in spiritual terms. Your life, keep testing, keep examining. Are you doing things that is helping you on with God, or are you doing things that is keeping you away from the Lord? Prioritize, get the matter right. Discern, know the difference, know the signs. When your zeal starts to abate, when you start to become weaker in spiritual matters, when there's a coldness, when there is Bible verses you could once quote, now halfway through, you can't even remember it. And there's a coldness. You're just going through the motions. Your love's not flourishing. It's not abounding. It's not growing. It's not deepening. And so when it comes to spiritual matters, there must be that examination. Why? To prove things that are excellent. Prioritize things. Determine, discern, examine things that are excellent. The word excellent, as you have it there, means to differ or means different. I know, so you could read, approve things that are different. Approve things that are excellent. And the word different or to differ in the sense means to differ the best from the best, from the greater, the superior, what will help you in your love and growth in the things of God. Prioritizing energy, time and talents, distinguishing between good and the best, not neglecting what needs to be done. Paul prays for the Philippian believers that they will focus, that they will prioritize themselves with things that are excellent. And the only way to discover and discern what is excellent comes from that spiritual knowledge, that understanding of the person and work of Christ according to his word, who he is and what he has done. It is to have a view of Christ as our mediator, in his office as our prophet, our priest and our king, and all he has done for us and all he means for us. Remember the scene in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to verse 42. That's a wonderful account. You can turn to that passage if you'd like to. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42. Two sisters, Mary and Martha, both faithful servants of the Lord. And I know when it comes to this passage, there's many debates and people say, you don't be too hard on Martha. And that is true, no doubt. But in this scene, we have the two sisters. And really the scene in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, and maybe you could turn there because maybe you haven't noticed this before. The two sisters, Mary and Martha, and both faithful servants of the Lord. And the whole scene deals with the difference between service for Christ and spending time with Christ, about working for the Lord and waiting upon the Lord. We learn in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, Martha received the Lord into her house. And we could spiritualize that in many ways. Have you received the Lord into your house? Is the Lord known in your house? Have you in your life received Christ as your Savior? Is there one here today? You're not saved. when the Lord comes into your life, do you know what? He also comes into the home as well. And so may there be homes united in Christ. May there be sons and daughters, mums and dads, one for Christ. Martha received the Lord into the house. He was present there among them. The Savior was in the house. Martha invited him in, but that's as far as she went. The first thing comes to Martha's mind is that she must prepare supper. Now, we learn from other passages in the Bible, such as John chapter 12, verse 2. Martha is involved in suppers. She has a great gift in putting things together. But on this occasion, in Luke chapter 10, Martha has taken on too much. And Martha did not realize that her devotion to serving Christ turned into distraction from waiting upon Christ. We learn the Savior said in verse 40, the Bible says, Martha was cumbered about much serving. That word cumbered means to draw in a different direction, to be distracted. It means your attention has now been divided. Something else has taken over. Something else has come into the mind that must be done. And so Martha is cumbered. This word cumbered is also again in the continual tense. So the idea is this. She keeps getting distracted. She keeps getting cumbered. Something keeps coming up every time Martha goes to sit with the Lord. Every time Martha goes to spend time with the Savior, something keeps coming up that she gets cumbered and she gets distracted and she's brought away. And doesn't that happen to us at times? We know that again. But on the other hand, Mary, which also we read, sat at Jesus' feet, heard his word. Now, this can mean that both women at one point sat at Jesus' feet. Mary continued on, but Martha kept getting distracted, kept getting called away. Or it can just simply mean that out of the two sisters, Mary sat at the Savior's feet. But it's interesting to note through Scripture, Mary was known as sitting at the Savior's feet. Here in Luke chapter 10, Mary is waiting at the Savior's feet. She heard his word. And there we have a picture. She's sitting, listening to Christ as her prophet. The one who comes to tell her the will and word of God. The one who comes with a message. And so there is Mary sitting at the feet of her prophet, worshipping her Redeemer, worshipping her Savior. We learn as well, John chapter 11, verse 32. Mary comes to the Savior's feet. This time she is weeping. In sorrow, her brother has died. And there she comes to Christ as her great high priest, the one who sympathizes with his people, the one who prays for his people, the one who offers sacrifice for his people. And then John 12, verse 13, Mary, we learn, is worshiping at the Savior's feet. She has a view of Christ, her King, the one who will do all for her. The one who will go to the cross as the king of his people and conquer all his and their enemies. The one who will rule and reign in the lives of his people. And that is the view that Mary has as she sits at the Savior's feet. She comes to worship her Savior as her mediator, as her redeemer. And she has this view of Christ. And may that always be the case. Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our King. And we can go on, but that's not the message for today. But the point I'm making on that note is Mary is sitting at the Savior's feet. She will not allow herself to be distracted. She spends quality time with the Savior. But Martha is now under pressure. Martha is now cumbered. Martha is distracted continually. And what happens when one does not meet with the Lord? We said at the start, when you're in tune with God, you're in tune with everybody else. When you're right with God, you're right with everybody else. When it's right between you and the Lord, it's right between you and people in the home and people in the church. And so Martha is not now right with the Lord because she's neglecting the Lord. She's distracted. And pressure builds up. The aggression starts to build up. Her atmosphere begins to change. Her attitude begins to show until her actions manifest itself. And she explodes and she comes before the Savior. And she says, Lord, don't you care about me? Bid her come and help me. In other words, Mary is sitting at your feet. Lord, tell her to get up. I need a bit of help here. What's she doing there? I'm busy here. I'm doing all this stuff. Get her up, Lord. And so what she's doing, she takes her frustration because someone else is sitting at the Savior's feet. Someone else is spending time with the Lord. Someone else is growing in grace. Someone else is with the Lord. And she thinks the Savior doesn't care about him. And so the Lord answers her in her frustration, verse 41. Martha, Martha. And there's another double word. You can trace a wonderful study that trace all the double names in the Bible. Saul, Saul, Samuel, Samuel. Here's another one. Martha, Martha, thou art careful. As in disturbed. Martha, you're continually divided. You're continually perplexed here. And troubled about many things. That word troubled means, again, disturbed. Also means an uproar. She's frustrated. She's agitated. I'm busy. I'm trying to get supper here, prepared for the Savior. But Mary's just sitting there. She's careful. Means anxious, worried. And then the Savior says in verse 30 or 42, but of one thing is needful. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, before we go on, let me just say, it was not wrong that Martha served. So there's nothing wrong with that, nor her devotion to Christ. That's never a question. But the point is, in this occasion, there was something excellent. There was something that she needed to discern. She needed on this occasion to prioritize. And that was the thing that she neglected. That was the thing that she lacked judgment. And that was to sit at the Savior's feet and to hear his word. To have a message from the Lord. You see, on other occasions it might have been a serving time. But on this occasion, it was not a serving time. But a sitting time. It was not a time to walk around. It was a time to wait upon. It was not a time to talk. It was a time to listen. To listen. And so this is the crossroad of Martha's point. She must stop, look, and listen. She must take the time. And so the Savior says, one thing is needful. In the original reading, Greek, it reads like this, of one there is need. Of one there is need. And so Christ is telling Martha, look to me. Turn your eyes upon me. Prioritize upon me. I am the most excellent. I am better than the best. I am the greatest, the supreme one. Therefore, there is one thing that is needed, and that's to spend time with me. See, Martha was giving out, but she was not taking in. Martha was feeding, but she was not. She was feeding others, but she was not feeding herself. And when this happens, we become stale. We run on low. The spiritual termites begin to eat away. I think Spurgeon used an illustration one day about being in someone's house and he looked at a cupboard and the cupboard looked fine from the outside. But upon examination, the termites from the inside had eaten the thing apart and it was falling. And so the point is, these things eat at us and soon we will burn out. Soon we will conk out. We will become dry, barren, backslidden. the love for the things of Christ will begin to weaken. Our love for Christ will begin to fade, like the church in Revelation. Thou hast left thy first love. Coldness sets in. Our hearts become like ice cubes. Martha had received the Lord into her home, but she left him there. She was walking past him and walking around him. That's Martha. I get too mixed up here. Martha received the Savior into her home. She left him. She walked past him and worked around him. But Mary, she discerned. She examined the situation. She put to the test what I need to prioritize. And that was to spend time with Christ. And the Savior said, she has chosen the better part. That word part, it is a word that means union, means fellowship. Again, it's also used in John 13 when the Savior washed the disciples' feet. And he said to Peter, except I wash your feet, I'm just paraphrasing, that you have no part with me. In other words, Peter didn't want his feet to be washed. His feet were unclean. But the Savior was making the point, to have fellowship with me, to have part with me, you must be cleansed. And so, believer, to have fellowship with Christ, we need to be cleansed. And so the Lord said, Mary had chosen the better part. She's chosen fellowship with me. And so that's what that was all about. And therefore, believer, this is what Paul is getting at for God's people. Maybe there's some in here like Mary, and there's some like Martha. Nothing wrong with serving, but there's a time when there has to be a waiting. There's a time when there has to be a sitting, a listening to the Savior. So we must discern. We must put to the test and approve what is excellent. Let me ask you this. Have you this week done so many things that by the time it does come to read the Bible, just shattered? Just can't do it. Well, that's not prioritizing time. That's not making time. Does your Bible sit in your house and you walk past it and walk around it, but neglect to read it? But of one, there is need. This is about love abounding. This is about examination. This is about putting to the test, discerning, Paul saying, that ye may approve the excellent things, that you may discern what is best, what will help you go on with God. So the Lord says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Closing, let me just say, in this point, unsaved one, there's a message for you. Because of one, there is need. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. You need Christ as your Savior. You need to take Christ as your prophet, your priest, and your king. You need to take Christ as your all. We don't present to you a half Christ or some of Christ or take what you want of Christ. We present to you a full Savior, a one who saves and delivers from sin. One who did not come to make salvation a possibility. One who came to make salvation actual. One who does save from sin. One who does transform lives. And so the Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 26 to 27, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled." People were following the Lord just because of the things he did, but they never applied the message to their own life. "Labour not," he said, "for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you." And therefore, men and women this day, seek Christ in the gospel. Come this day and realize Jesus Christ is the Savior. Forget what the church can do for you. Come and realize what Christ has done on the cross for sinners and for all who trust in him, and take him to be your Savior. Secondly, finally, abounding love is proved by its purity. that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ. Now, the other half we'll leave up for next week, but just this part, that ye may be sincere. The word sincere in this verse means pure. This particular word is used in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds, your sincere minds. And how did Peter stir up God's people? How did he stir their hearts? How did he cause them to strive to live a pure life unto God? Verse 18, but grow in grace, 2 Peter, and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this particular word, sincere, meaning pure, it's a wonderful word. It's a majestic word. It's mighty. It means that which is judged in the rays of the sunlight. That which is clear and manifest. And the idea of this word is to test or to judge the purity of something against the rays of the sun as the light shines upon it. And as the light shines upon it, any inconsistencies, any faults are exposed. Anything that is hidden, anything that is covered up is brought to life. And so this word, purity, is a word of inspection. This word, sincere, is a word to uncover things that are hidden. It's not about perfection, because no object and no person is perfect in themselves. But the point is, it singles out and identifies what is unseen by others. Interesting to note that this word, English word, sincere, it is actually derived from the Latin word. Now, I have the Latin word here, but I'll not pronounce it to you. But it means basically without wax. That's what it means, without wax. Now, why is that? Well, because the picture of this word sincere, meaning without wax, was taken from the scene of pottery. And commentators make the comparison about pottery of years gone by, how it differed in quality. The more expensive pottery was clear in color, but it was also thin, making it fragile. And so it would often crack in the oven. But instead of throwing the cracked pottery away, dishonest dealers were in the habit of filling in the cracks with wax that would blend in with the color of the pottery, giving the impression that all was well. And so this made the cracks undetectable, especially when it was painted or it was glazed over. It was then brought to the shops. And instead of just selling it straight away, the person would take the object and hold it up against the sun. And as the rays of the sun shone upon that object, shone upon that piece of pottery, immediately it began to detect the cracks, the things that were covered over. It began to show that this here is not as pure as it seems to be. And so it led to them, when selling the pottery, they would make it distinguish with wax, without wax. And so they would put on the word without wax, meaning this object, this piece of pottery has been examined. It's been scrutinized. It has been discerned. And it's the real thing. It's without cracks. It is genuine. It's been tested. It's been proved. So Paul is saying to God's people that as their love will abound more and more in spiritual matters, it does so by the word of God. And the word of God, if there's cracks in our life, things that are detected, God's word as that lamp onto our feet will expose it. As the mirror of God's word shines upon our heart, it is a true reflection of what we are. See, you can go to the mirror. You know, I take myself, I pick on myself. People keep telling me I'm losing my hair. I go to the mirror and I think it's growing back. I do. I think it's growing back. But people keep telling me, I think I spoke to my dad. I said, by the way, my hair's growing back. And I went to visit him one day when I was in Northern Ireland and looked at me. Well, where's the hair growing back? I said, it is. I've looked in the mirror. Why? Because when I look in the mirror, I see what I want to see and I believe what I want to believe. But when we come to God's word, the Bible tells us what we are. Not what we want, but what we are. And so if there's something not right, God's word exposes it. And so what we are to do is to examine our life, that our life will be without wax. There'll be no cover-ups. There'll be no things to try and give a false impression. And so that's why John 3 verse 21, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. Again, the Lord prayed in John 17 verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Again, Ephesians 5 26, about Christ gave himself for his church and sanctifies it and cleanseth it with the washing of water by the word. Psalm 119 verse 9. Wherefore shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. The word cleanses. The word refreshes. And it is the word that detects any inconsistencies to put right. And so Paul is basically saying to them, praying for your abounding love. But that abounding love is proved by your priorities, that you will examine what is best in your life that will help you go on with God. You will know what's right. And at the same time, when you know something is keeping you from God's word, keeping you from reading the Bible, then put it aside. Again, nothing may be bad about what you're doing, but if it's taking time away, prioritize. And then also by the purity, that your life will be continually examined by the word, to going on with God, to live that life of consistency before the Lord. And I pray again as we continue on this for the rest of the verse next week, that God will continue to write upon our hearts and that we will abound more and more, that our love will grow and grow and grow towards Christ and one another. May the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen. We'll just close singing hymn number 413.